All right, let's go to James chapter 1. This morning we're going to change the gears a little bit here into the next passage of Scripture in verse number 13. Verse number 13. We're going to read verses number 13 to verse number 15, and that's where we'll spend our morning. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts with this message. Lord, it's a message that sometimes it's hard to hear. Lord, I thank you that we can just go verse by verse and cover these things as you see fit. And Lord, I just pray that in my life, in all of our lives today, that we would look deep to see if there's anything that would bring forth sin in our life. And Lord, deliver us from that and help us, Lord, to be Christians that truly are growing and desiring to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your blessing as we continue now. In Jesus' name, amen. The word tempted in this context, now we were looking at the temptations that the Lord brings into our life as more of a proving or a testing of our faith. Now this word has a slightly different connotation to it. This is dealing with internal tests. This is talking about the stuff that goes on in your heart as things come against you externally. And so we're going to look at this this verse a little bit where it talks about God, how that he doesn't tempt us. Well, we say, yeah, but he just gave me a test. What do you mean the Lord doesn't tempt us? And so we're going to look at what that means here in the scripture. In regards to this word for tempted, it means to try or to prove in either a good or a bad sense. It means to test by soliciting to sin. That means there's a goal with this kind of test to get us to sin against the Lord. And that's what it means here when it's talking about the test that's referring to. So let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." External pressures many times give Satan an opportunity to tempt our flesh to sin. And so within the temptations of life, the hard things we go through, we can take it one of two ways. We can surrender to the Lord and use that pressure for what God designed it to be, to purge us and to make us stronger. Or we can allow Satan to deceive us and we can turn the other way and start allowing our flesh to make decisions and let the lust take control of our life. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And I realize this isn't necessarily a very savory topic, but that's why I like going through a book of the Bible. If I were to just pick and choose all the time, I would always just pick the easy stuff to preach, amen? But as we go through a book of the Bible, it's sure good to say, hey, you know, folks, I got no bone to pick with you here. This is just simply the next verse that the Lord gave us in this passage of Scripture. And so let's find out what he's trying to tell us, amen? And it may be negative, it may be positive, but it's going to help us. Any way we look at it, it's always going to bring us forward if we'll accept what the Lord is telling us. And so what I want to look at first is I want to look at the source of inner temptation, the source. And so the first thing I want you to see here is God is not the cause of our failures. He's never the cause of our failures. It's very easy to pin it on God. Well, God put this in my life. He allowed this to happen. And we many times put God in such a place where it's like, oh, you know, God, if you want this to happen, make it happen. If you don't want it to happen, stop it. So we take ourselves out of the equation and say, God, you're the one choosing now, and I'm not going to make any choice. And then we just allow circumstances to bring us where they bring us, and somehow it's God's fault. You know, God, he leads us by principle, not by chance, not just by just circumstances leading and flowing with the situations of life. So you got to be very careful when you say things like, oh, well, if God didn't want me to do this, he would just stop it. Not necessarily. God didn't want Adam to eat of that tree, of that fruit of that tree, and he didn't stop him. Amen? Yeah. which brought the whole world into condemnation. So if he just wanted to control everything and stop things, well, he could have stopped it way back there. Amen. But he allows us to choose. And that's really what this is about this morning when we're looking at the lust of the flesh. It's the choices that we make. God cannot be tempted with evil, and therefore he would never use evil to tempt us to sin. He is not putting things in your life, evil things, so that he'll see whether you sin or not. That's what the devil does. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, the devil came along, and he was used by God, of course, because all the devil did was prove to you that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. He was not tempted to sin. He did not sin. Amen. And so we got to be careful of the way we think about this. We must learn to blame ourselves for our personal failures and our sins. We got to blame ourselves. And it's so important we see these truths here. Adam, you know what Adam did as soon as he sinned? He blamed his wife. Not only that, I'll read it to you. In Genesis 3:12, it says, "And the man said," God says, "Well, who told you thou wast naked? And did you eat of that fruit of the tree that I told you not to?" And he said, "Oh, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me the tree and I did eat." Wow. Eve's just sitting there, "Oh, thanks a lot, man." You know, it's the woman. The woman, not only just the woman, but God, the woman that you gave me. You had a part of this. Wow. Isn't that just like our sin nature? You know, we don't blame others. We don't blame God for our choices. We make our own choices. I don't care how bad of a life we've had. I don't care how poor of a situation you came from. We will always be responsible for our own choices. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Be very careful that you don't start blaming others and cast that blame. In fact, that blame shifting is an act of the flesh. It's actually a lust of the flesh, blame shifting. Amen? And we got to be very careful about that. We cannot blame others, God, or the devil. Way back, I guess it was coined way back in the 70s, I guess, and they even wrote songs about it, how the devil made me do it. You know, you cannot blame the devil for your choices. You are responsible. When you stand before God one day, you can't just say, "Oh, the devil." He says, "I know exactly what part the devil had in that." And I'm not saying he wasn't involved. I'm not saying he wasn't a part of the problem. But the reason why you gave in to the sin was your choice. Yeah. Amen? Amen? And we need to get that balanced. So it's solely our responsibility. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13, this is what it talks about God. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" See, the Lord is pure. He doesn't look upon the sins. He doesn't deal with sin. He doesn't need to pull into his toolbox and pull sin out to get his purpose done. Amen. He uses his own tools he's got. He uses the situations of life, but he's not going to use evil to get you, to get at you or to test you. Amen. That's not God. That's not the way he works. And so God is not involved in our failures. An illustration of that, the only reason a magnet can attract iron and other metals, and you've ever had a magnet, you know how they attract each other, is because the magnet is of the same nature as the metal itself. God is not of the same nature as sin. He has nothing to do with sin. So he doesn't use sin. He doesn't need to use sin. Sin is a product within the heart of man. The Bible says, out of your heart proceedeth adulteries and fornications and these things. It's out of our hearts. Not from anywhere else. Not anybody else did this to me. It's from my heart that it took place. And so God is not involved. So God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Jesus Christ was tempted, but he did not sin because he did not lust in his flesh. He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness after not having food for 40 days. He could not lust because he was God. Folks, he wasn't there that day in that wilderness to tell you, oh, let's see if he sins or not. He was there, and the book of John is very clear about this, to prove to you that he is God. And this God was going to take your place upon the cross of Calvary and die for your sins. It was important that we saw him for who he is. If you go back in the book of Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, they would set apart that lamb for 3 days to see if there's any impurities within that lamb. And if there was an impurity, they wouldn't use it for the Passover feast. Amen? So the whole time Jesus Christ was on earth, for those 3 years of ministry, what it was is giving us the opportunity to look and inspect the lamb. And you know what? He was God. He is God. And he is pure and he's perfect. And the Bible says that he was harmless and undefiled, without sin, the Bible says. The Bible says that that he had no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. At the end of it all, even his enemies, Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in this man. The one that sentenced him to death could not find one thing to lay at his charge. Amen? And throughout Scripture, you have these proclamations of purity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is God. He was tempted, and this is an important verse here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So he knows the feeling of being under the pressure of this world. He knows what it's like to be attacked by enemies. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be alone, dying and suffering. He understands that. So when we go to him in prayer, he says, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're feeling. I've gone through that. Amen? We have a high priest that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the Bible says. But then it goes on to say, but was all in all points tempted like as we are. That means the test came at him just like it comes at you. And yet the Bible says, yet without sin. So we need to understand this from our first little passage of Scripture. When it says that God does not tempt us with evil, Jesus Christ is God. He's not using evil because he has no evil. There is no evil in him. And when you look at the aspect of lust of the flesh and failing in our Christian life and failing being tempted and giving in to sinful temptations, Jesus said, I've been tempted just like you are, yet I've never sinned. So we need to understand this process here. How did Jesus overcome that? Well, he was God. Amen? But the thing is, with us, there's a process in our flesh that allows that sin to produce itself. And we need to understand that, and this scripture gives us that insight, and it's going to help us. And so he became man to die for us, but to also represent, to identify with us, and advocate for us. Knowing the struggles of the world on a man. He knows what you're going through. He knows loneliness more than anybody. Everybody betrayed him. His closest friends, when he was arrested, they all scurried like little rats. Amen? People that were close to him betrayed him. His closest friend, Peter, denied him. You ever been denied? You ever been betrayed? You ever had someone stab you in the back? That's the way we call it. Amen? Sure you have. Jesus knows what that feels like. Yet he went through it without sin. And that's how he wants us to handle it. Amen? Without sin. People are going to mess you around. You are not going to get through this life without experiencing betrayal, without experiencing these great pressures on your life. You cannot. So what you cannot do is pretend, well, I'm surprised that people would do this to me. Remember, we live in a sinful world, And because of this sinful world, you all will be subject to this type of thing. So you need to learn, how do I handle it the way Christ did, where there is no sin on my part? Amen? Because I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to blame others. If I'm going to do this, it's my fault. Amen? Blame ourselves. Isn't that difficult to blame yourself? It's so easy. Well, they did this to me, or they did that to me. No, you. The Bible says the offense cometh, and woe unto them by whom the offense cometh. That means God will take care of them. But you just need to make sure you don't become bitter in your heart. You don't become angry. You don't become wrathful, envious, jealousy, all these different things that the lust of the flesh produce in your life. And so failure through temptation comes through our own choices. But every man is tempted, verse 14, when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's the verse. It nails us to the wall. Amen. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Sorry, you got to stop using your circumstance to justify your sin. God has nailed you to the wall. Amen. It's our own lust. It's our own responsibility. The first thing I want you to see out of that verse is every man is tempted. But every man is tempted. We all have to consider this truth. There is no one here that is immune to temptation, no matter our age, whether we're 5 years old, whether we're 95 years old. We all are subject to temptation. Now, this is the thing, and I want you to get this by the end of this message. I want you to get a little deeper in your understanding of what a lust truly is. Because we tend to put lust, oh, there's maybe one or two or three things. You know, the Bible talks about over 70 things that are called lust in the Bible. 70. Do you think that maybe some of us have problems with one of those or more of those 70 things? Amen. This is about understanding a little deeper than, well, I don't go to the bars. I don't watch pornography. I don't drink alcohol. And we tend to relegate everything to those. Now, those are bad and those are lusts, you know. But there's far deeper things that we need to talk about and that Christians need to analyze in their own hearts whether those lusts are actually there or not. Because we'd be surprised, you know, how many we actually have in our life. Every man is tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means, is the custom or the manner or the nature or the condition of man. All of us. Common. Amen. I like the rest of that verse. It really takes in this whole message where it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Yeah. Amen. There's a way that we can overcome. Thank you, Gabriel. There's a way we can overcome these temptations in our life. We can find a way out. There is a way to have all the imps of hell try to throw something at you through this world and for you to say, you know what? I'm not going there. There's a way to do it. There's a way to overcome that temptation to react the way that you're used to reacting. There's a way to do it. Amen? And so we need to learn that. We are drawn away by our own lust. That is what it says there. It says when he is drawn away of his own lust. A lust is to desire greatly or a strong desire, a longing in our hearts, a longing in our flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. There's a war that goes on, and those longings are fighting against your soul. Amen? You've got two armies. I had someone tell me once, you know, I don't know, I just got saved, and it seems that things are harder than they were before. I thought getting saved makes things easier. Amen. Well, what I said is before you just had one army fighting, and now you've got another army on the battlefield. You've got two armies happening. When you get two armies together, guess what happens? A fight. Before, all I did is walk according to the lusts of my flesh. Just went one direction. When I received Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came in. Amen. And then the new man was born. And guess what? An army rose up. To do what? To fight against that old man. So, you get saved, a battle, a war ensues. Amen? But we can overcome and we can win. And that's what it's all about. I mean, what's the other choice? Stay lost and go to hell when you die? I mean, what's your choice? Jesus said, will you also go away? And the disciples says, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I mean, what else are you going to do? Well, I don't want to have this trouble in my life. You can go through the trouble now as a Christian. This is the worst you're ever going to have it. For eternity, you're going to be blessed. A lost person, it may look like, wow, they're having it so easy right now. This is the best they're ever going to have it, my friend. And this life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Our eternity goes on forever. And that's a blessed eternity. Amen. So we may go through some things right now. Let's not give up that temporal peace, you know, for an eternity of peace. Let's not do that. Let's get born again. And if you're here today, get born again. That's the best thing for you. It really is. It's God's will for your life, and He made you. All right? James 4, verse 1 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do our little fights come from? Where do the wars come from? Where do the arguments come from in our homes? Amen? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Say, what are you talking about? We weren't arguing about lustful things. Every time you're fighting to be right, it's a lust. Whoa! Now you go a little too far there, preacher. Amen? Do you understand that? Those little battles we have, husband, wife, those little fights, you know the reason why they never get resolved? Is because you got two lusts hitting head to head. Someone in that equation has to hit the cross in order for it to stop. The Bible says where there's pride cometh contention. Amen? That's what happens. Now, what if we'd begin to look at those type of events as a lust of the flesh? Do you think maybe it would change our homes? Do you think maybe we'd start saying, hey, something's going on here that God is not pleased with, and we got to stop this? Amen? Wow. Man, it's getting quiet. I mean, this is where we're all living, isn't it? Oh, we don't fight, preacher. Well, then there's also lying. Amen. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of the lusts that war in your members? Don't they come from inside of you? Don't those little fights well up and I'm not going to let you get away with that one. That little cheap shot. Your husband or wife just puts something out there and you're just, oh, you're not going to get away with that. The lust. That's a lust. That's a lust of the flesh. Oh no, that's just who I am. Okay, then forever in heaven, that's what we're going to do. Well, no, not in heaven. Why not in heaven? If it's normal for us here, why wouldn't it be normal for us there? Obviously, it's a part of the flesh that's down here. And one day, the Lord is going to take it out. Amen? So we just got to learn how to identify stuff like this before heaven. Amen? So that we can get a little credit for dealing with some of the problems in our life. Amen? And so, there's another word it says, that every man is drawn away by their own lust. That means to be dragged out or taken away out of the right way. That means that there's a way that we could do things that is right, but a lust comes along and takes us on the wrong direction in dealing with that particular situation. Amen? So instead of having the fight come, where you just say, hey, this isn't the way we need to do this. This isn't right. See, that's the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. The Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? So we make a choice. We make a decision. But if we give in to that lust and start fighting or doing whatever that lust is asking us to do, we're being drawn away from the right way. And then we're wondering why things aren't happy in our home. Why everything's all messed up. And why nobody is finding any peace in the home. And why we don't feel good about our home. And why our kids are a mess. And all these different things. Amen? Well, they're seeing you exercise your freedom to lust. And your children, man, they're lust machines. They truly are. Your children in their heart, they're left to themselves. They will live by the flesh every day of their life. That's my toy. Mom, that's mine. Well, you weren't playing with it. I don't care. It's mine. Well, just let them play with it while you're not playing. No, it's mine. Sound familiar? Guess what that is? A lust of the flesh. Oh, no, let's not get that deep, preacher. Let's keep it going to bars, because I don't go to bars. No. How about let's get right with God, and let's get revival back in our churches? Amen? Why don't we take it to the level that God wants us to, so we can start making a difference in winning souls to Christ, because there's a whole bunch of people going to hell, and Christians aren't right with God, that they can even give out the gospel and tell somebody how to be saved, because we're living according to the flesh. Amen? My goodness, preacher. It says, drawn away and enticed. The word enticed means to bait. To bait or to entrap. So to beguile. Eve, she began to reason with herself in her heart why she should give in to this lust of the flesh that she had to eat of that fruit on that tree. Have you ever noticed it? It's quite interesting. So she listened to Satan's lies, and then she made sense of it in her deceitful heart. It's interesting. Let's read this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, this is really the prototype to all temptations you have for every man right here in this passage. You need to study this and know how Satan works and know how your flesh reacts. Amen? It says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, that's the first thing that happens is we begin to doubt what God has said. That's why I'm an old, fuddy-duddy, old-fashioned preacher that believes we got a Bible that is perfect. Yeah. Yeah. You will not hear over this pulpit, well, you know, a better translation would be, or the older manuscripts, so kids, you don't know if this is right, but, you know, I'll tell you this anyways. Folks, if I can't say, thus saith the Lord, then I ought not be behind this pulpit. Yes, sir. All the prophets of old, they all got up and said exactly what God said. And if they ever didn't, they'd be put to death. Yeah. Yeah. Somehow now, in the worst part of our society, somehow now in the most evil days of all days, we're not supposed to say, thus saith the Lord. Now it's okay to say, yea, hath God said? We're deceived, man. Christians are deceived. And we need to get this right. I've had people call me because they know my stand and argue with me about my belief that the Bible is pure. This person's a Christian. This person is trying to tell me, oh, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, that's really too bad for you. You know, it really is. I feel sorry for you. I'm not offended, because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, because I know what it says. Why would I be offended if I know what God said? The only reason you're getting offended is because you don't know what God said. Yeah. And you're trying to come up with your own idea, and when anybody challenges that, you get mad. Amen? Amen. Whoa. So now we're going a little too far. I know. Anyways, let's move on. That's one thing. I promise I'll be good. Ye shall not eat. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what the devil did there is said to her, oh, you can't eat every tree? So you know what the devil does, and this is what he does with our young people, this is what he does with us, he tries to get you to focus on what you can't have. Now, how many trees could they have? A whole lot of trees. More fruit on trees than they could ever eat in a lifetime. God sees there are all the trees, but that one tree, don't eat of it. The devil comes along, oh, you can't have every tree. That's how he works, man. That's how he gets you to give in to the lust of your flesh. Amen? Then it goes on to say here, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now he lies to her. God lied to you. You're not going to die. In other words, he starts to minimize the consequence of giving in to the flesh. Oh, don't worry about it. You're not going to die. Wow. And not only that, listen to what he says. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now it's a good thing for you to give in to the lust of the flesh. And how many times have you heard that in this society? Oh, you got to allow people to experiment because, you know, it helps them. They, you know, there's some religions, they actually believe in sowing your wild oats. They actually give them an opportunity to a couple of years where they can go do what they want without consequence. That's wicked. I never give my kids that freedom. I never say, oh, there's a time you can sow your wild oats. I say God's will is for you to stay pure from your younger years till the day you meet him. There's no sowing the wild oats, because I know the Bible says, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So why would I want my children to reap something evil in their life?
Yeah.
Amen. Then it goes on to say here, and when the woman, so in other words, something happened with the woman. She began to, oh, really? Listen to this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, well, the tree, I mean, the food looks okay. I don't think I'll die if I eat that fruit. She starts thinking. Amen. When she shouldn't even have thought that, because the Lord said, don't eat of it. I don't even need to analyze it. But she begins to analyze why I can eat this fruit from this tree. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it looks good. So now you got all your senses involved. You're looking at it. You're thinking about it. You're desiring it. It says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, if this is going to make me better. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's the process. Amen? It's for everybody this way. He operates by the same plan today as he did with Eve in the garden. He puts external pressure on you to get you to turn away from that inner prompting of God, that inner command through the word where he said, don't do that. And he's trying to get you to think through this. It's okay. You won't get caught. There's no consequence. Amen? And that's how the lusts of the flesh play out. Wow. Now, for our final minutes, I want to give you this last point. I want to talk about the offspring of lust in our life. In James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. First thing is, our lust conceives. It says that when lust hath conceived, to conceive means to take or to receive, to catch a hold of, to enclose in the hands, figuratively meaning to comprehend or grasp or seize or collect as scattered troops, to clasp to oneself. So what you're doing is, whatever that temptation is, you're grabbing it and you're saying, oh, Let's think on this a little bit. That's called conception. Amen? In childbirth, there's a conception phase. This is where the child is beginning to be formed. And that's exactly what happens with lust. It actually begins to be conceived in us. So lust conceives. It starts something. The next, sin, is birthed. It bringeth forth sin. It's an interesting the words that God used here, because bringeth forth means, it comes from the Greek prototokos, which means a prototype, a firstborn, a child. Amen? Bringeth forth. So lust, it gets conceived, and then because it's conceived, it births out sin. Amen? That's what he's saying here. It is sin to miss God's will for our life. Think about this. In 1 Peter 4:1, it says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." That means the trials that the Lord brings into your life is causing you to cease from sin. Amen? That's why God brings those pressures in your life. To stop you from sinning. Like Jesus, when he was on the cross, he suffered for us. He says, you know what? The Christian life is about suffering. But that suffering is going to help you stop sinning. Amen? Then it goes on there to say that he, talking about the Christian, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So what we have here is, we can live our life according to the flesh, according to the lusts of men, or we can choose to live in the will of God. Those are our choices. Amen? And there's no thing that says I can have both. You can't. If you choose to live according to your lusts, you give up the will of God for your life. That's why in James 14, verse 17, it says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Yeah. So you say, "Preacher, show me where this is wrong in the Bible." What I all have to tell you, is it good? Is it something that is God's will that will help you in God's will? Well, no. Is it going to take you away from God's will? Well, yes. Well, there's your answer. Amen. Yeah. It's pretty easy to discern what to do sometimes if we're not going to be deceitful. But because we're like Eve, we sit there, well, some of the ideas, well, God wouldn't want me to starve to death. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But we as Christians are sitting down, "Oh, God wouldn't want me to starve to death." All these things, he says, I'll give unto you. You put me first, and the things of God you put first. You know what he says? "And I'll take care of all your needs." I can prove that to you. I can show you people after people where God has supplied. And it didn't make sense. Yeah. I remember when we went out in our first ministry, we had $1,600 a month. We had to get a mortgage, an electric bill. We moved away. We didn't know anybody there. Our mortgage was $800. Our electrical bill started being like $400 a month. Then we had groceries. We had bills. We had gas and all these different things. Wow. Well, didn't you die? No, we didn't die. We're here. Amen. Didn't you starve? Do I look like I've starved? Amen. Amen. He is not going to forsake you. That's why we hold on to the promises of God. Amen. In fact, we came out of that ministry richer than we were before. Does it make sense? We were able to buy a house when we left there. The church was made up of people that are on disability, welfare. broken homes. Nobody could give more than a certain amount. It was it's unbelievable what God did. He just proved to us, He will take care of us. You just do my will. You seek me, put me first, I'll take care of your need. But so many people are selling out on God because they think that they have to take, I got to take control of everything. No, you do what you're supposed to do and God will bless. Amen. That is a promise. Sin is birth. Don't miss the will of God. The word sin here means missing the true end and scope of our lives. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. That's what sin is. Sin is simply not hitting where God wanted us to hit. Oh no, sin is like lying. Well, sure, lying will keep you from the mark. But sin is far greater than that. Sin is anything that keeps you from missing the point where God wants you to be. And you say, well, I've forfeited a lot in my life. I mean, I can't do what I think God's will was in the beginning. Hey, you can start from today. Do you think that God just kind of, oh, well, you didn't do exactly everything, so now it's over for you. You just go and wander. The only reason you wander over all the earth is because you don't repent. That's why Cain was sent to wander throughout the whole earth. He wouldn't repent. And God knew that. He said, well, go wander. That's why Israel had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they wouldn't repent. But if you repent, the will of God starts today for you. Don't worry about the horizon. Don't worry about 10 years up the road. Don't worry about next week. Just do what God wants you to do right now. And if you keep doing what God wants you to do right now in the now, you're going to be okay. Amen. That's the way it works. And if we don't, and this is where the lust of the flesh come in. The lust of the flesh draw us away from that. Where this is where I should be, but the lusts are causing me to deviate. Amen. The Lord wants me to have peace in my heart. The Lord wants me to take care of my family. The Lord wants me to love my wife. The Lord wants me to love my husband. The Lord wants me to do this. The Lord wants me to be faithful. Lord, all these different things. That's the will of God. Amen? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That means being thankful is the will of God. And if I'm walking around complaining, that is walking according to lust of my flesh. And I got verses to prove it. The complainers and murmurers that walk according to the lusts of their flesh. It says right there, do a search on it. I had it here. I didn't get it ready for this morning. And so this is real stuff. And then after sin is brought forth or sin is birthed, sin matures. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When it is finished means to complete or to perfect or to accomplish or to achieve its natural purpose. Sin, when it finally achieves everything it's supposed to achieve, it's death. That's not a good future. Amen. This word death, it can mean physical death. And I believe people have physically died because of the lust of their flesh. I believe lots of them have. You give yourself to alcohol, self-medicating, drugs, to deal with your thought life, to make things easier on you, whatever it is. Whatever reason is why you're doing it. But the lust itself will bring forth sin, and sin will bring forth death. Amen? But it also can be meaning this. It can imply both a physical death and exclusion from the presence and favor of God in the consequence of sin and disobedience. In other words, when my kids, when they do something wrong, they don't feel close to their dad. They're at a distance. But when they come to dad and they say, "Dad, I'm sorry," you know what happens? Fellowship. When I'm separated from the fellowship of my Father, that's death. I'm a walking dead man. Amen? And many Christians are not right with God. They're walking according to the lust of their flesh. They don't follow the Lord anymore. They don't even feel that He's close. They haven't even talked to Him in a year. And you know what? That's the walking dead. That's the maturity of sin. But the Lord doesn't want that. He wants us to confess it. Now, I want to give you a couple points about how to overcome the evil lust in your life. First thing is this. You need to get saved. Amen. You will not overcome the lust of your flesh without salvation. You need to be born again. In John 8:44 it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Amen? So it means as long as I belong to the devil, I'm going to do his lusts. Yeah. I'm going to do what he does. And so I don't want to do that. Well, then get saved. Then you belong to the Father in heaven. Amen? Then you'll do his will. You'll have his power running into your life to do his will for your life. If you want to escape the lusts, you got to get born again. It's called regeneration. Amen? Yeah. The second thing is, be humble before God. Why be humble? Because the Bible says that if I'm humble, that he giveth grace unto the humble. So in order to get grace, I need humility. Humility is thinking low of myself. I'm not in charge here, God. I don't know anything. I'm trusting you in this. I'm submitting to you. Humility attaches to submission. Amen? Submission is putting yourself into your place. God, I'm not God. You are. Tell me what to do. Amen? That's what humility is. Humility leads to submission. And so the Bible says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace teaches us to overcome worldly lusts. So in order to overcome worldly lusts, I need grace. If I need grace, I need to be humble. If I'm not humble, no grace. No grace, no overcoming the lusts. Amen? Third thing is, understand what your lust issues are and confess them as sin in your life. Stop justifying the lust. Amen? Some of us, we're so close to our lust, we make it a part of who we are. This is just who I am. No, it's a lust of the flesh. In heaven, you wouldn't be like that, would you? If you wouldn't be like that in heaven, then obviously it's not a part of who you are. Amen? Many people down here, I can't believe it. They got all kinds of bad character. But, oh, this is just who I am. No, if you get saved and go to heaven one day, he would not allow that character there, so that's not who you are. In fact, who you are is God, who God created you to be, and that's what he's been trying to get out of you since the day you got born again, peeling the layers of garbage over your life so that this new man will emerge. That new man is the man that will live in eternity and be exactly the same as he is right now. Amen? The thing is, we've got ourselves sold out that who we are right now in all of our bad character, our lusts, and our sin is a part of who we are. It's not. Those are the things that are hindering us from finding the will of God for our life. They're hindering us from becoming that person that God wants us to be, to break out. Amen? It's funny, folks. I've dealt with people that have been covered with layers. And all I did is say, you know, you got to deal with some of these. Man, they got so mad at me. Why? Because you're telling me I'm not who I am. No, I'm just telling you who God says you are. Amen. Folks, I'm going to challenge that. I'm sorry. I cannot be an ear-tickling preacher that's just trying to coddle your weaknesses and your lusts. I have to hit them headlong. I have to hit them right in the face. I have to say, this is what they are. You may say, preacher, you're aiming at me. Folks, we're all the same. We all got problems. Yeah. Amen? Just because one Sunday I bring up yours, it's not because I know it or even care. Because the fact of the matter is we all got something that needs to be worked on. Amen? Amen. Anyways, in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that old lifestyle, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts. They deceive you. Oh, this is just who you are. Oh, it's not so bad. all those deceptions. Amen? It's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. What are these lusts that keep us from God's will for our life? I'm going to read you some. We all have longings. But sometimes, see, we all have longings at some level. But you know, in some of our lives, one or two of these lusts can become so strong that we call them demand lusts. They change your behavior. They change how you do things. They change how you live your life. And that's where you're in serious problem. That's where you have to deal with it. Amen? So let me read some of these. Anger. Anxiety. Argumentative. Addiction. Bigotry. Bitterness. Boastful. Bossiness. Causing dissension. Conceit, controlled by the emotions, controlled by peer pressure, covetousness, a critical tongue, deceitfulness, depression, dominance, drugs, drug dependence, drunkenness, envy. Envy is getting depressed by the good fortune of others. That's a lust. False modesty. Fear. Feelings of rejection. Feelings of stupidity. Feelings of weakness or helpless feelings. Feelings of worthlessness. Gluttony. Greediness. Guilt. False guilt. Hatred. Hostility. Homosexual lust. Idolatry. Impatience. Oh, we're so proud of our impatience. Oh, I'm just impatient. Don't brag on that. It's a lust of the flesh. Impulsiveness. Oh, I'm just impulsive. Lust of the flesh. Impure thoughts. Indifference to others' problems. Inhibited. Insecurity. Intemperance. Jealousy. Laziness. A loner. Oh, I'm just a loner. That's a lust. Whoa. That's bringing it at a level, isn't it? Low self-esteem. Lust for pleasure. Materialistic. Must strive to repay any kindness shown you. That's a lust? Sure it is. Negativism. The occult involvement. Opinionated. You're overly quiet. Overly sensitive to criticism, passivity, prejudice, profanity, projecting blame, prone to gossip, rebellion to authority, resentment, restlessness, sadness, self-centeredness, self-confidence, self-deprecation, self-gratification, self-indulgence, self-justification, self-pity, self-reliance, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, sensuality, sexual lust, slow to forgive, stubbornness, temper. That's another one that people brag about. Oh, I'm just stubborn. Don't brag on something that's out of God's will. The Bible says stubbornness is like idolatry. What is stubbornness? Stubbornness is idolatry because when you don't give in, you become your own God. Your stubbornness makes you God. It's idolatry. It goes on to say, you got a couple more. Temper, unloving of the unlovely, vanity, withdrawal, workaholic, and worry. Wow. 81. 81 lusts in the Bible. Now, you can't tell me for a second that you didn't see yourself in some of those. Because I did. For me, not you, but me. Amen. And so you know what that does? It helps us to say, you know what? There's something I need to deal with here. I need to start revealing these things and dealing with them because I want to do the will of God for my life. And these things keep us from doing the will of God. They really do. Every one of them. They keep us from doing the will of God. What I have is these all listed. I got a sheet on the back table there, and they're all listed there, and a little description on top, and a scale system. So what you do is you go through those things, and you write, and don't do this for your husband or wife, you do it for yourself, all right? And you write on there, from a scale of 1 to 10, how you battle with each individual one of these. And what that's going to do is help you say, you know, it's not about condemning yourself, it's not about proving anything to the preacher. This is about you saying, I want to do the will of God with all of my heart. Amen? So I want to reveal what the issues are in my life. Because lust conceives. And if you conceive lust, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is matured, it brings forth death in my life. And I can't have that. Amen? So I want freedom. And so that's very good stuff. So that's on the back table. Grab one on your way out. Another point is staying under the teaching of sound doctrine. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I feel this every time I preach the word of God. I feel like we're always hanging on a thread. I really do. I feel if I could say one thing a bit too far, we're out the door. Amen. That's the way it is sometimes. Amen. I'm not saying with you, but I've had people already leave just because of one thing. Say one thing. You know why that is? I will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, I understand. It's hard to sit there and listen to preaching like this. But folks, we need to hear this. And you know what? For the sake of ourselves and for our families, we need to stay underneath sound doctrine. And that's what it says, endure sound doctrine. The word endure means stay under the load. Christians don't want to stay under the load of sound doctrine because there's weight on sound doctrine. I want it easy, preacher. I want to go somewhere and just feel good where he just makes me feel good about myself all the time. That's not here. But here, you're going to learn what you need to deal with so God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? And I promise I'm going to keep doing that. This isn't about me getting at anybody. Because I look at myself as worse than you. I really do. You are good people. I am no better. I'm not. And the Bible says, let us esteem others better than ourselves. Amen. I'm not sitting up here looking down. I'm preaching at myself with more passion than I'm preaching at you. That I guarantee you. Fellowship with pure people. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hang around with pure people. People with pure hearts. Amen? Don't go hang around with the drinking crowd. Don't go hang around with those that are messing with drugs and those that are selling themselves out to the world. Hang around God's people. That's the way to overcome the lust of the flesh. Amen? Another thing, and this is important, in Romans 13, 14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is, seek to be Christ-like and stay away from places, things, activities that bring temptation into your life. Amen. That's what it says. Put on Christ. You know what, people today in the politics, they're fighting abortion. Many people are fighting abortion, right? Because they do not want to advocate the killing of babies. And I'm 100% for that. Why are people for abortion in the first place? They're fighting to do, folks, we not only need to fight abortion, we need to promote abstinence. Now, I think fighting abortion, pro-life is a good thing. But where are the people that are saying to their young kids, keep yourself till you're married? Oh, we can't talk about that. But we can give our whole life to fighting abortion. Amen. You know, if we put a lot more energy on abstinence, we wouldn't have to fight nearly as hard on the abortion issue. Amen. Really, that's what it's about. And you know, that's the same thing. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If we would abstain more at the start, we would not be dealing with all the fruit of it at the end. And what we're doing is we're fighting fights about the end result, but we're not fighting about the first step, and that's abstain. Teaching our children, stay away from ungodly friends. Put on Christ, put on the character of Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent means we foresee things before they happen. Amen? We're always thinking ahead. We're saying, hey, if we do this, this is what's going to happen with our kids, or this is what's going to happen with our family, or this is what's going to happen in my life if I do these kind of things, or if I take this job, how is that going to affect my life? How is that going to change things? Prudence. Amen? Just because someone offers you a big sum of money for a job doesn't mean that's God's will for your life. It may just be drawing at the lust of your flesh because of the money. And the devil's using it to steer you away from the will of God. Do you understand that? Folks, this is a serious chapter, serious passage of scripture. Lust conceives. That's where we catch it. Amen. We take our thoughts captive. As soon as that thought comes into our heart and we begin to think on that, we don't hold on to it and hold it in. We say, Lord, take this away. Before conception, abstinence. Amen? And if we do that, there's no bringing forth of sin.